Okay, we've got two chapters to go and questions, and if you don't have any questions, I have some questions that I'll ask myself. In John chapter 20, I thought we would go relatively quickly through these last two chapters and then cover a couple of questions, and then I've got a question for you all. But as you look at your handout from chapter 20, and I think there are some handouts left in the back there if you didn't get one last week, we have in chapter 20 now the women going to the tomb and discovering what's in the tomb. Is the tomb, can you tell me? Huh? Who's in the tomb on Sunday morning? Huh? Two angels, right. No one's in the tomb, right? Jesus is gone from the tomb. So we have Jesus raised from the tomb, and in his resurrection, Mary and Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, and then Salome are at the tomb and discover it empty. And as a consequence, they are terrified. They're afraid. They're thinking someone has stole Jesus. And so, what is it that Jesus, that Mary, this is the fourth question down, what is it that Mary did not understand from a reading of chapter 20, verse 2, and then again in verse 13? Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him." So what is it that she did not understand? Didn't realize that he had been raised, that he was risen. And then in verse 13, as the angels appear to Mary, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." What was the condition prior to Christ's crucifixion? What was it that Jesus had been telling his disciples over and over and over again? That he was going to be crucified and that he would rise again on the third day. Now, Mary comes to the tomb on this third day, discovers it empty, and is convinced that somebody stole the body. She didn't get it. And the whole point is that the disciples, none of them understood. And we're going to discover that John is going to see something. I think I mentioned this in one of our studies already. John is going to see something that's going to convince him that Jesus is indeed raised from the dead. But the thing that Mary didn't understand, and the others didn't understand as well, was that Jesus was to rise again from the dead, as he had promised. He had told them, and they didn't get it. Now, how many times might that describe us? We read the scripture, we get some sense of what the Bible is telling us, and then we go and behave in a way that's contrary to what the Bible has told us. So often we find ourselves in the same predicament, similar predicament certainly, as was Mary, the other women, and the men as well. You could describe Mary's mindset during the course of the day. In verse 1, when she was on her way to the tomb before sunrise, what is her condition? How would you describe what she's attempting to do?
Be there.
She what?
Wants to be there.
She wants to be there, yeah. So if you are someplace and you want to be someplace else, and you've got this desire to be there, then how are you going to move to get there?
Quickly.
You're going to be in a hurry. And so here is Mary in a hurry, maybe running, but certainly jogging, certainly walking at a fast pace, trying to get there. So she's in a hurry as she goes off to arrive there. She arrives at the tomb and she sees the stone rolled away. What is her reaction to the fact that the stone is no longer covering the face of the tomb? What would her mindset be at that moment? Astonished, yeah. So she's hurrying to be at the tomb. She sees the stone rolled away and she's in shock. How'd that happen? And then on her way back to tell Peter and John in verse 2, what's her mindset now? She had been hurrying to the tomb. She's shocked to see the tomb open. She goes back to talk to Simon Peter. What do you suppose her mindset is when she's talking to Simon and Peter as she's trying to process what has just transpired?
Confusion.
Yeah, she's confused, right? So here we have her in a hurry. She's shocked. Now she's confused. And then after Peter and John left her, they left to go to the tomb to find out what was happening. And she stood outside the tomb, and I didn't read it, but verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb. So what is her condition now? Goes from confusion to
grief,
sadness. And then in verse 13, the angels speak to her, why are you weeping? And they said, they've taken away my Lord. So now you've got this combination of her grief, her sadness, her confusion. This is what's permeating her being at this moment. She's come to the tomb with the expectation that, well, somebody will help me move the stone. I'll go in and anoint the body. And she's going through all of these emotions, and now sadness and confusion. In verse 15, Jesus comes to her and speaks to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. So what is her behavior in relation to this one whom she perceives to be the gardener? Supplication. What's another word for supplication?
Pleading.
She's now pleading with this one whom she believes to be the gardener. And then in verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. How do you suppose her mindset is at this point?
Ecstatic.
Joy-filled. So she's gone through all of these emotions so quickly and now turns to joy. And then in verse 18, she sees the disciples. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he has said these things to her. So what is her condition at this point? Just filled with joy. And so I wanted you to see this picture of Mary in just these few verses and the enormous span of emotions that this dear lady went through in these early moments on this Sunday, this special Sunday. excuse me. The question I have next, I think, on the list here is, why do you think Mary stayed at the tomb when Peter and John left? And then notice that she looked back at the tomb. What do you suppose was going on there? This is before she's actually met Jesus and her sadness has turned to joy.
She wanted answers.
Yeah, she's looking for answers. Yeah, what's going on here? What's going on? Vicki, did you have...
Just that she was in puzzlement, just not sure what was going on. And I think of yearning for Christ, too.
Yeah.
That's what I feel from that passage.
Yeah, now John and Peter run back. They leave. Now, why is she staying there? She hasn't seen Jesus yet. Jesus is gone from the tomb.
She's still in disbelief. I mean, she's in disbelief. And it's like, if I stand here, it's going to...
Yeah,
you know, there are times
you're
like, if I keep looking at it, it's
going to
be different.
Yeah. You know?
I mean,
doesn't that happen to us? Yeah. I mean, you're describing.
Yeah. I can't be seeing what I'm seeing.
Yeah. Yeah. Maybe if I just think a little harder. Yeah. And now, what was her purpose again for coming?
To anoint
the body. So what is that all about? What is the anointing of the body? This is her beloved Master, and he's dead. It's respect. What is the motivation, or what is the emotion? What's the purpose for coming to anoint the body? It's an act of
love.
And she's grieving. Yeah, she's mourning. So this is grief mixed with mourning, mixed with love. And so John and Peter, they run off, and she's just... She's probably reliving the last 72 hours. Is it possible that our master is dead? And now they've taken him. Where is he? So she's got all of these emotions just churning through her. And you've probably been there where someone else says, okay, we've got to go do something. And you're saying, no, I can't even move. My feet are stuck to the place they are. And I think that's where Mary was. So John and Peter, they run off. She's still mourning. She looks back at the tomb, kind of like, maybe if I look back, the stone will be back in front of it. And, you know,
it'll be okay.
And it'll be back the way I expected 10 minutes ago. And so she is looking back. She couldn't believe it. Perhaps it was at this point that she noticed the angels. And now in John chapter 20, verse 8... This is when, yes.
What do we know of Mary before this? Why is she playing such an important role in this moment? And why is she so close to the disciples? She goes with them.
Yeah.
With his mom, with Jesus' mom.
Right. This is Mary Magdalene. And what we know of Mary Magdalene was what? What can we remember about her? Yeah.
That's a nice test.
What did you say?
I said she has some issues. She had some issues.
She had some issues. Yes, she had issues. Yeah. Yes. Yes. She was a profligate. She was a lady of the night.
She was a
strumpet. Yeah. And it's suggested that she may well have been filled with demons. And so Jesus released her from that history. He transformed her life. And anyone who has had a transformation from an evil lifestyle to being set free by Jesus Christ, they have a different testimony than perhaps most of us. I remember once as a kid, a youngster, I thought, man, I wish I had a better testimony, you know, thinking that, well, if I had lived a very bad life growing up in the 60s, a son of the 60s, you know, but no, I was a pretty good kid and I didn't do bad things. And then there were people who had testimonies about terrible lifestyles, and there was a lifting up of that person, making them look like, wow, they've got a big testimony. And the testimony for any of us is that Christ saved us. I mean, that's it. Well, in Mary Magdalene's case, she had a history. And the fact that she had been saved by Jesus from that history, she had a deeper love, a deeper understanding. Paul talks about where sin abounds, grace abounds more.
Those who sin much love much.
And we need to remember that we are as deep in sin as the person who reveals that. St. Augustine, he wrote, if you've read his confessions, his sin was the sin of stealing pears from his neighbor's yard when he was 12 or 13 year old. And the problem was that his parents had told him explicitly, don't go over into your neighbor's yard and don't steal from his pear tree. Well, he went with a couple of buddies and he went over the fence and he stole some pears. He didn't steal them to eat them. He stole them to throw them at the cows. And so he just was this this rambunctious kid. Wish that our children would fall to that level of sin rather than to greater. But the point was that what Augustine discovered was that the reason why he hadn't fallen to much deeper sin was because of the effects of social mores, the culture. And so as culture becomes more and more coarse, we discover that people become more and more coarse. And when they become more and more coarse, then the level of sin is not necessarily greater. It's just more obvious. And so Augustine said, I could sin worse, except that I am restrained from sin because I'm afraid of what people might say about me. And Mary Magdalene's sin was more obvious. And when she was rescued from that, she had great, deep, deep love for Jesus. And so she had this intense desire to show her love, pouring out a large amount of perfume on his feet, and then running to the tomb to anoint him. This is who we believe from our reading of history, who Mary Magdalene was. In verse 8, now, we have Mary coming to the tomb, telling the disciples, and then going back to the tomb with the disciples. The disciples arrive, they then leave, and Mary stays. We've just covered that. Now, when the disciples get there, in verse 8, verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him. John is running ahead. Simon Peter, John arrives at the tomb and stops. Simon Peter comes blundering right into the tomb past John, goes into the tomb. Verse 6, then Simon Peter came following him, went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Now, what was it that John saw and believed?
That cloth that was all folded.
Yeah. I think I shared with you several weeks ago that what John saw was the linen wrapping that had been around the body, and the body had been laid out on the stone, and the linen wrapped around, and then a face cloth over the face. Now, what had happened was the body rose up out of the cloth. And so what John saw was the linen wrappings, not bundled up like if it's wash day. That's what they called it up in Massachusetts. What do you call it here? Laundry? Yeah, wash day. And so you rip the sheets off of the bed. And where do the sheets end up just before you take them to the laundry? On the floor in a big clump, right? Well, that's not what John saw. John didn't see the linen all bundled up in a clump. What John saw was the linen having fluttered down to the same position that it had been in when the body was in it. Just the body's gone now. And so the linen wrappings are fluttered down to the stone, and the face cloth folded up over there. So what does John conclude?
Jesus
is
risen. The
body came out of the linen wrappings, and the arm and hand reached up, pulled the linen face mask off, folded it up, and put it here as he was in the process of leaving the tomb. And John sees that and says, look at the linen. Look at the face cloth. Jesus is risen, as he said. And so that's the condition that we find John in. He saw and he believed. Jesus had told his disciples at least 9 times that he would rise from the dead. You can find the verses here that I have for you listed. Why then do you think it was so hard for them to believe or understand that he was going to be raised from death into life?
Nobody had never done that before.
Yeah.
Not even in there.
Yeah, hadn't happened before. Now, Jesus had raised others. But could he raise himself? Well, not when he's dead.
Right.
He could, if he hadn't died, maybe he could have done. So this is what's going on in their minds, as would happen in our minds too. Now, I think another thing is that it was hidden from them. Remember, so many times Jesus told the disciples, now remember these things later. And then also he says, I will send you the Holy Spirit, who will bring to your remembrance. So I think in a way, it's never happened before. I can't believe it. This is beyond my comprehension. And it was hidden from them. And then the Holy Spirit would come and give them their remembrance of all of these events. Okay.
Would you like some water?
I think I might, yeah. Now, in chapter 21, we have Jesus appearing to his disciples. And they're out on the lake fishing, and Jesus calls to them. Thank you, Teresa. What are some possible reasons that the disciples did not recognize Jesus when he called to them from the shore? John and Peter have seen him.
No, here's the disciples, right?
Yeah, John and Peter, no one has seen him except Mary. Mary has gone and told them. I'm sorry. In chapter 20, verse 19 and following, in the evening, he has revealed himself to all except Thomas. Now, the next morning, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. And so, in this way, the disciples are going fishing, and verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And they did, and they had a great catch. So I'm wondering, what are some possible reasons why the disciples didn't recognize Jesus when he called to them from the shore in chapter 21 here?
Could be still too dark.
Yeah. It was at daybreak, it says. And if you get up just before sunrise, it's very gray. You see the expectation of the sun on the horizon, but there's not enough light yet. So it could be that it was light, that it was a gray dark. What's another reason? What happens in the morning on a lake?
Fog.
Yeah, could well be a lot of fog there. How about the distance from where Jesus was to where they were on the water? Could be quite a distance. So it's likely that there are good and valid reasons why they couldn't understand who he was. What's another reason? What?
It wasn't revealed to them.
Yeah, it was hidden. His presence, his identity was hidden to them. So it could well be that all of those things played into this, and ultimately Jesus hadn't yet revealed himself to them. How did John know that it was the Lord who called to them when Jesus said, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some fish? Does the record of Luke 5, 1 through 11 help us? What happened in Luke 5, 1 through 11?
Jesus
It was when he called them the first time, right?
Yeah. And in Luke 5, he had told them some information, some instruction about fishing. Here's the carpenter telling the fishermen how to fish. And they catch a great number of fish. And so now, in chapter 21, he says, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord.
They didn't realize it until after they caught the fish.
Yeah.
Not because they said to do the other side.
Right. Yeah. It's the Lord. How can it not be the Lord? Remember what happened to us when Luke wrote about it in chapter 5 back then? Yeah. Remember that a couple of years ago? This is the Lord. And so I think that John recognizes because of the large number of fish. Remember they'd been fishing all night, hadn't caught anything. This is back in Luke. And by simply casting the net once more, Jesus calls from the shore and says, throw the net in again. Just try one more time. And then they catch this.
I don't know how they did that if they didn't. Just some random dude told you to put it on the right side, you did it? I mean.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Why they would do what some random dude told them to do.
Well, why would they?
Yeah.
Why would they? Any idea?
I think Jesus spoke with authority. I mean, had an authority with that thing. Mm-hmm. I guess if some random dude came up and he appeared to have authority, then if I had been unsuccessful, I'd probably try one more time.
One more time, yeah.
I don't know.
And of course, we've got to acknowledge that this is not a
random dude.
Random dude. And so if his identity were hidden to them on purpose, he had hidden his identity from them, he could also influence them in a particular way so that they would say, well, what do you think? I don't know, what do you think? Yeah. Okay, yeah, let's throw it over, you know. And ultimately God gets the credit even for that, yeah. Okay, you know that how chapter 21 ends with Jesus and Peter. Jesus is asking Peter about his love for him. Doesn't Jesus know all things? He wanted Peter to understand, absolutely. Peter, I know you love me, but I'm still going to ask you these questions. And why does he ask him three times? Denied him three times. And so therefore that denial, three-time denial, is going to be restored through a three-time declaration of his love for Jesus. Who are the lambs and the sheep that Jesus refers to that Peter is to care for? All of us, yes. The believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What was it specifically that Jesus wanted Peter to do? What changes in his life was Jesus asking Peter to make, or what actions to take? He told him to feed my lambs. What did that mean? What is he asking Peter to do? What is Peter's occupation? He's a fisherman. And what is... Give that up, yeah. And what does Jesus encourage Peter to do in another place where he says, you're a fisherman now, a fisherman. I will make you a fisher of men. And so what he's doing here at this point is saying, I want you to give that occupation up. I have another occupation for you. And that occupation is going to be a shepherd. You're going to be caring for sheep and lambs, and I'm calling you to do that, and then to represent and present me, Jesus, to the world. This is your new task. So therefore, the question I ask, why was this meeting between Jesus and Peter so important? Certainly to restore him from the denials that he had made, but why is this so important right now?
To make absolutely sure John knows what he's supposed to be doing. I mean, to just to cement his call.
For Peter's call. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. And why now? What's going to happen to Jesus? He's going away, yes. So since I'm leaving you with a commission. I am commissioning you. I want to make sure you understand what that is. So as you understand your commission, I will not be around anymore in an earthly manner, in a corporal manner, as a human leader. Peter, I'm calling upon you to lead the apostles and to lead the new church. Peter, you'll remember we talked about this. Someone is going to later write down the gospel in accordance with Matthew's recollection. And someday in the distant future, they're going to put numbers around the verses and chapters and so on. And then in chapter 16, there will be a declaration related to your confession, Peter, when I say then, I will build my church. Peter, I've got a special place for you in that church, in my church. And so that's what he's declaring here. He's reminding Peter, I think, even of that great confession of Peter's back at Caesarea. And then Peter asks, after all of this, Peter, you've got this great commission. I love this. Peter says, what about him? What about him? Am I number one in this arrangement? What about him? And what Peter has been told is that he's going to follow Christ, and he can anticipate that maybe crucifixion might be in his future too. It was in Christ's future. So he wants to know, then, what about John? And what does... why do you think Peter asks Jesus about John?
I think that there was a special relationship between Jesus and John because Peter had seen that Jesus had chosen John to take care of his mother.
Yeah.
And he says, well, obviously he is in a favored status, so to speak, yeah, in the tier, yeah, of whatever. So he probably thought, well, maybe he would be... That was a signal to Peter that Jesus was going to probably place John at the head of the church.
So yeah. And so John... So Peter may have been a little bit... Yeah. Wow. Aren't you going to give it to him? He's giving it to me.
Isn't it kind of like the eldest son was in charge?
Yeah.
You know, so now John has been given that status as the eldest son and taker of the mother, so is he in charge of everything else?
Yeah, and I think Peter is wondering that. I think Peter, I think the restoration of Peter is revealed in this statement here. This is not so much, I don't think it's Peter trying to play one-upsmanship with John. I think Peter is just, he has been so repentant, so broken by his denial of Christ. And if you've ever been in a situation in any way comparable, you come to a point where you say, is it possible that God could ever, ever use me again? And I think this might be Peter's situation. Peter's a broken man. He says, Let me just have some morsels of food off the table. No, Peter. I am going to... You have been restored, and I am going to place you in a position of great authority in the church. Me? What about him? Shouldn't he be the one? And so I think that's what's going on in Peter's mind. Peter's no longer the braggadocio guy. He's no longer the pound the chest and I'm in charge and I'm going to run the disciples. He was always the first one to speak out. I think he's falling back. He's saying, Lord, I am a weak vessel. I'm a broken man. And so I think his cry out to John about John is a declaration of his appreciation and amazement that God would continue to use him.